I just so love being part of this church. Well, listen, something that I want to share with you before we get into the Word, and we're going to get into, again, Exodus chapter 20, so you may want to get ready and open your Bibles to that. But before we do, I just want to give you a brief report from the PAOC General Conference. A week ago Monday, I had the privilege of attending our national conference in the city of Halifax, Nova Scotia. This is the fourth time I've been in Halifax. Three times I have been: once in the winter, twice in the early spring, once in the summer. If you're planning to go there, it's a beautiful spot. Just go there in the summer. That's all I'm going to say. But for those who are new to your church, you may not be aware of it, but our church is affiliated with a national fellowship of churches called the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. We have been around for over 100 years. We are a body of over 1,000 churches that ranges from the Maritimes through Quebec, Ontario, the Prairies, British Columbia, Yukon, the Northwest Territories, and Nunavut. The PAOC comprises 9 geographic districts, of which we are part of the British Columbia and Yukon District. We are part of a great fellowship that believes in world missions. Through its Mission Global arm, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada supports over 300 global workers and volunteers. These workers serve across 80 countries, focusing on church planting, leadership training, and social ministries for vulnerable populations. The PAOC currently supports dozens of Mission Canada workers and associates across the country. And while exact numbers fluctuate every year, right now there are 35 dedicated home missionary workers who focus on urban centers, universities, newcomer ministries, indigenous populations, and the province of Quebec. The General Conference of the PAOC meets every 2 years, and they alternate from east to west. In fact, the next conference in 2 years will be in Calgary. And I am so glad that that's going to be a short one to go to. But we come together every 2 years to discuss business, to report on what God is doing through our churches in Canada and around the world, and to be encouraged by the Holy Spirit through Spirit-anointed speakers. This year's theme was "What Could Be for Our Sons and Daughters." And the emphasis was upon raising leaders of the next generation of pastors, missionaries, and evangelists. We had 4 speakers, men and women, all under 40, sharing the challenge of raising up leaders in our churches and fellowship in these days. Oh yes, and we did have some business sessions. We debated and passed numerous resolutions and elected a new Mission Global Director, Jeremy Feller, who replaces Murray Cornelius, who retired following 20 years of leadership to our Mission Global workers. Reverend Craig Burton was re-elected to the office of General Secretary Treasurer. And for those of you who are number crunchers, let me share with you very quickly some numbers that may interest you. Craig Burton, our General Secretary Treasurer, shared with us that presently, including church-affiliated churches, church plants, satellites, and missional initiatives, there are 1,186 expressions just through the PAOC in Canada. Every week in 2025, there were 160,000 people who attended our congregations, plus 112,000 who would visit occasionally, for a total of 272,000 people. The average Sunday morning attendance in our PAOC churches averaged at 178. In 2025, 18,230 conversions were reported, 3,618 water spirit baptisms, and 9,853 water baptisms. And behind each and every one of these stats are individuals, parents, married couples, children, high school students, young adults, whose lives have been transformed by Jesus. And we are thankful to be part of a fellowship that stands together with this united mission to glorify God by making disciples everywhere, by proclaiming and practicing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada is not perfect. There are lots of fellowships and denominations and expressions across Canada. We are only one of many across the country. And as I was leaving, I wrote down some notes of takeaways that I could share with you. And there were four takeaways that I returned home with. Number one, there is a growing call to prayer in our fellowship. This Tuesday night, the Tuesday morning began with prayer and communion. Man, and what a time of prayer that was. There is also a growing need for younger leaders to be raised up to plant churches, revitalize existing churches, and go to the nations as missionaries. Thirdly, our churches are growing as a result of many new Canadians immigrating to Canada, bringing with them a fire for God that is so needed today. And finally, we are a family. I've been part of the PAOC since I was born. Went to a PAOC Bible college. I've been pastoring for over 40 years. And while it's not perfect, I am just so humbled to be part of such a wonderful fellowship of churches, to be pastoring a church within this fellowship, because God is moving. And while we may not always agree on every fine detail of how we do things, at the end of the day, we serve together with a united mission to make Spirit-filled disciples everywhere. And that's all I have to share, folks. Let's pray as we open up God's Word. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you, Lord, for our fellowship, the PAOC. I thank you, Lord, for Dave Wells, our superintendent, Craig Burton, and Jeremy Feller, Lord, who are serving so ably, for the general executive that serves along with them. I thank you, Lord, for Mark Lewis, our district superintendent here in BC. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them and pour out your Spirit upon them. Lord, I pray, God, that you indeed will raise up leaders, God, who are going to serve in planting churches, planting satellites, who will go overseas in missions. Lord, who will take the talent you have anointed them with, and they will make a difference in this world. And God, we thank you for that. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we thank you, Lord, that you would bless it. Help me as I share it today in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, amen. Exodus chapter 20. It seems like we've been here forever. We've only been here, this is the sixth week. We're more than halfway through. And this morning we're going to read again together God's words to his people. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not with hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land and the Lord that the Lord your God is giving you. In verse 13, you shall not murder. This is the word of the Lord. As we read these commandments, they can be summarized in two words: love and relationship. The first four speak of our relationship with the Father, while the final six speak of our relationship with others. Jesus wonderfully summarized all of these commandments in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Last week, Pastor Sue shared with us the beginning of the horizontal relationships that we have with other people, beginning with family. The fifth commandment deals with our honoring our mothers and fathers. And some may ask the question, is there a commandment that focuses on the relationships between siblings? And I found out there is. You shall not murder. And when we come to the sixth commandment, we lament the loss of life around us, while at the same time, most of us breathe a sigh of relief because we don't think this has anything to do with us. After all, there are very few murderers here, right? My message in a nutshell, my title today is Let There Be Life. And my big idea that I want us to take home today is this: because people matter to God, they must matter to us. Because people matter to God, they must matter to us. To understand what this verse means to our families, it's important to understand what this verse doesn't prohibit. If you are reading from the King James or the New King James, it says, thou shalt not kill. But in the Hebrew, there are seven words that speak of murder or killing. And the word that is used in the commandments has nothing to do with any of the other words. This word in the Hebrew has nothing to do with capital punishment. It has nothing to do with wars. And it's not about killing animals. Any hunters here this morning, or fishermen, or women? It has nothing to do with killing animals, except spiders. You can nuke those babies as all you want. And it's not about defending your home against nighttime burglars. This word talks about the intent and premeditation to commit murder. It considers the deliberate use of violence. The verse relates to suicide, euthanasia, or MAID in the Canadian context, abortion, premeditated murder, and being an accomplice to murder. It's a verse that has implications for us all, and in a moment I'm going to share how it applies to our family relationships. This verse goes beyond merely depicting an act of violence. It carries a deeper significance because it's about our attitudes. Clarence Darrow, the novelist, once said, I haven't killed anybody, but I've read a whole lot of obituaries with glee. Yeah, it took you a second or two. Listen, murder is more than just an act. It's an attitude of the heart. Jesus said that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's out of the heart that is filled with anger that results in violent results. So how does this relate to my family? How does it relate to my marriage? How does it relate to my relationship within the family of God, the body of Christ, here at Highway Christian Fellowship? Well, I want to share with you three ways. Number one, we are called to encourage others because they're valuable. Why is this command in God's top 10? I mean, most countries in the world have laws about prohibiting violence and murder. So what does this have to do with the people of God? It's reminding us the value of people. Men and women are made in the image of God and therefore have great dignity and worth according to Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And some of you may have heard the Latin. I know if Trevor were here, he would know it. Some of you may have heard the Latin phrase imago Dei, which means image of God. Every human being has inherent value, independent of their utility or function. It means that human life is sacred to our sovereign God because he's the giver and sustainer of life. Human beings belong to God, and we are accountable to him if we take someone's life. In fact, in Genesis 9:6, the Lord gives his very serious opinion about this. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. I want you to listen very closely this morning. Every person you meet in Sydney, every person you meet at work, at school, wherever you are, is an image bearer of God. It doesn't matter what that person does or doesn't do. He or she is stamped with God's dignity. Every individual has a soul and therefore carries a sacredness about them. To take another life is to assault the sacredness of God's image in them. Someone were to ask us, where would you go to view the church's most valuable works of art? Well, we might suggest, well, you could go to the Louvre in Paris, or St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, the Sistine Chapel. But those places aren't where God's best works of art can be located. God's best works of art are located right in your home. You are God's work of art. Your spouse is God's work of art. Your children are masterpieces. Your mother-in-law is a masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Because people matter to God, they must matter to us. The second step is to embrace others, even when it's costly. To embrace one another. The second step is to embrace others. Why? Because everyone is valuable. We've already talked about this. The Bible calls us to value those who look the most worthless, those that society says are worthless because they're valuable to God. Listen to what God's word says in Deuteronomy 10:18. He gives justice to orphans and widows. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. You too must show love to foreigners. I'm just going to let that rest in your spirit this morning. James 1:27 says, pure and lasting religion in the sight of God our Father means that we must care for orphans and widows in their troubles. If we want to enhance and preserve life in our families, our marriages, and in our church, it means that we are to care for those who are the most vulnerable, those that we overlook, those that we don't think matter. We build this value into our families, into our churches. So what are some of the groups that we should embrace? Oh, there are so many, but let me share three of them this morning. And this may cause you to say, ouch. One such group is unborn children and their mothers. This is one of the most vulnerable groups today. Did you know that your chances of being killed by terrorists overseas is 1 in 650,000? There is a 0.000176% chance of being shot by a gangbanger in Vancouver. But the chances of a baby being aborted in the womb of its mother in Canada right now, 1 in 3. Over 100,000 abortions take place every year in Canada. Psalm 139, verse 13 reminds us all. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. Just think about that this morning. God was watching over that child in your womb when you were carrying it, Mom. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day has passed. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, God says to the prophet, I know you, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You see, to our Father in heaven, there's really no such thing as an unwanted child. God says that all your days, all my days, have been numbered before us, even before we were born. God has a purpose for every child, even when we don't. God says a fetus is a tissue. It's a life that he's planned. We need to embrace the unborn child in our families, and I will also add, we need to embrace the mothers of those children. Not looking down in judgment, but embracing them with the love and compassion of Christ that says there is grace, there is mercy. And if we can lead them to a decision to preserve life, great. Which is why we support the ministry of the Haven Pregnancy Resource Center. And if you haven't picked it up already, I encourage you to pick up the pamphlet and the envelope at the end of the service as you're on your way out and pray between now and Father's Day what God would have you to give to support this very valuable ministry. A ministry that looks upon women and mothers in their most serious moment, their most confusing moment, their most desperate moment, and they are embraced in compassionate, non-judgmental love. That's what we need to be doing. Yes, we need to be protesting. Yes, we need to be writing our MPs and MLAs. Yes, we need to be supporting everything pro-life. But let's embrace one another and those who need God's embrace even more. We also need to embrace those who are sick, elderly, and who are dying. There are many that are predicting the issue of euthanasia or mercy killing or MAID is going to be one that we will confront for years to come. According to the BBC, not the CBC, the BBC, in Canada, assisted dying was made legal nearly a decade ago, and more than 15,000 people a year have a medically assisted death in the country. The vast majority of them are terminally ill, and many of them choose to die at home. Canada now has one of the most liberal systems of assisted dying in the world, similar to that operating in the Netherlands and Belgium. And here's an important note. Right now, at this moment, the Netherlands is encouraging the Canadian government to not expand it any longer before it's too late. The other nations are telling Canada to stop. And yet there's a doctor's organization in the province of Quebec that is now advocating that once MAID is fully expanded, that it needs to expand to include, and it's hard for me to say this, it needs to be expanded to include infants up to 2 years of age who are born with mental or physical abnormalities. My friends, that is sick and demonic. Right now, the Canadian Senate is considering the approval of expanding MAID to those with mental illness. This is a grave concern for us as a society and families. We have a small window open to pray, to write our MPs, to write our senators, and tell them no. Thankfully, there seems to be a movement within Parliament right now and in the Senate to hold off, if not cancel, the expansion altogether. Let's pray. Let's write. Why should we embrace those who are sick and dying? Because they're valuable to God. Because God loves them. We're called to embrace them even when they're at their most vulnerable. Number of years ago, our family faced this situation. My uncle, my father's brother, the youngest of all the siblings, and the one who needed salvation the most, wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with church. My dad was careful, though tried to talk to him. My uncle came to hear me preach at least twice. But he wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Because of a life that was lived very rough, he ended up, because he worked at the steel plant in Hamilton and smoked all of his life, he ended up with respiratory disease, and he couldn't breathe. And at the end of the day, he decided, I'm going to have MAID. Yep, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have MAID. My sister, who was in Ontario at the time, probably the closest to my uncle, was in despair, not knowing what to do, but decided no matter what my uncle Edwin was going to do, as family, they would be there to hold his hand. Did I tell you that all of his life he wanted nothing to hear about Jesus? My brother-in-law, my sister went out of the room. She was just overwhelmed with emotion. My brother-in-law stayed with my Uncle Edwin to talk. And finally asked the question, figured he had nothing to lose. So he said, Uncle, can I tell you about Jesus? And Uncle Ed just said, sure, what else have I got to lose? They had already brought in the machinery. Same machinery that they used to put down my dog. And Uncle Edwin, Uncle Kala was his Finnish name. He listened to my brother-in-law share his testimony, and then Dominic said, Uncle Kala, would you pray to receive Jesus? And he looked. Yes. Yes, pray. And my brother-in-law led my uncle to Jesus. In that moment, as the doctors were to come in, my uncle breathed his last and entered eternity. My friends, there is still hope. There is hope for those who are ill. There's hope. Oh God, let us be a people who embrace those who are at their worst, who are hurting the most. We must live out this truth because people matter to God, and so they must matter to us. Jesus said it plainly, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. There's one more way to preserve life and follow the sixth commandment, and that is in our families, and that is to eliminate anger from your relationships. It's probably no secret, and if you are unaware, it may surprise you to know that where the most violence takes place in our country is within the home. Spousal violence, violence against children, it takes place right within the home. The place that should be the safest can often be the most dangerous. And where does this stem from? Well, Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me to that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. You have heard it was said to the people long ago. And Jesus now is referring to Moses and the people of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai as God is giving out his law. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not commit, you shall not murder. And here Jesus is quoting the commandment verbatim. In the Hebrew, it's actually only two words, no murder. Jesus says, why does it happen? Where does it originate? He goes on to say, anyone who murders shall be subject to judgment. And we would all say amen to that. Let's give them the rope, some of us would say. And we stand and sit so smugly, going, I'm not a murderer. I have never done that. My hands are clean. But Jesus says in verse 22, I tell you that anyone who is angry angry, where does anger originate? In the heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Roland and I were speaking before service and talking about how powerful words are in our families and how powerful and life-changing words from our fathers are to their children. Anyone who is angry with a brother or sister, husband or wife, son or daughter, fellow brother or sister in the body of Christ, I tell you, anyone who is angry will be subject to judgment. Ouch. Ouch. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, and that word Raca, that four-letter word, is one of the worst words that could ever be said to somebody in Jesus' day. He says, anyone who says Raca to someone is answerable to the court, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Hi, guys. Good to have you with us. You're here for the food after, aren't you? Well, guess what? We got food after. Guys, it comes from the heart, how we have to watch our hearts. So how do we overcome this? Look what he says in verse 23. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid every last penny. In other words, anger happens in the home, but it doesn't have to end there. Jesus says, if we are so filled with anger, we need to look at our hearts and we need to reflect what is there and why we are feeling the way we are. Anger has consequences. When we are angry, we become subject to God's judgment. And this may be judgment in our relationships. It may even be more than that. Our anger may cause us to get fired or even in trouble with the law, but ultimately it will get us in trouble with God, which is why Paul tells us in Ephesians, don't sin by letting anger gain control of you. For anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. You don't have to let it simmer. You don't have to let it grab hold of your life. But you can come to him today, say, God, I need to give this to you. Some of us may say, oh, so glibly or so proudly, oh, I can control it, can you? I know. That's been a problem in my life. Sometimes words just come out. I was telling Roland the story. I was visiting my son and his family recently, and I remember I had grown up in a home where I had been determined that when I had kids, I would be affectionate with them. I would tell them I love them often. But there were also times when I would lose my patience with them. Hello, anyone with me? You don't have to say amen or raise your hands. And I remember Philip was with our oldest, Ellis. And Ellis, what can I say? He's just like his dad. That's all I'm going to say. And Phil was losing it. And all of a sudden, I heard a different voice coming out of his mouth. And you know what I heard? My voice. I'm thinking to myself, why are you saying such a stupid thing to your son? Then I realized that, uh-oh. Because that's what he heard from me. So I talked to him afterwards. And, hey, we're going to fall. We're going to do that. But that's why we need to deal with it readily, immediately. Proverbs 22:25 says, keep away from anger, short-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. In other words, if you want to learn to control your temper, your anger, be around people who are patient. Why do you be around people who are patient? Because they'll be patient with you and with me. And it'll rub off. And then we need to rely on God's power. We need to respond properly. We need to respond readily and reflect. And we need to rely on God's power. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. The word rule there, I love that word. Well, I love and hate it. It means umpire. Anyone play baseball? Softball? Yeah? Listen, baseball's in the Bible, guys. He's saying when you come to me and you're anxious, you're fearful, you're full of angst and even anger, to bring it to me because my peace will umpire your heart. What does the umpire do? He determines someone is out or safe, and his word is final. And when we are living in the peace of God, when we're living in the peace of Christ, His peace, His word is final. And that's the secret. God's power to change is when we get the peace of Christ in our heart to replace the anger in our heart. Our relationship with Christ determines how patient we will be in our lives. So let's give ourselves to Him. Because people matter to God, they must matter to us. And nowhere is this more applied than within our families. God wants the family to be a place where life is produced, not just when someone is born, but throughout our entire life with the family. That's why our words are so important. That's why I encourage my son to continually pour words of life into his kids, to remind them they're fearfully and wonderfully made, to remind them they are God's masterpiece, to speak God's word over them when they're asleep, to speak God's word to them. And my daughter-in-law actually puts verses in the kids' lunches, so when they're at school, the first thing they open up is God's word to them, reminding them how special they are. Because people matter to God, they need to matter to us. Let us speak life into our children, our grandchildren, and to one another within the body of Christ. Everyone is valuable. God wants the family to be a place where we love others even when it's costly, even when there's a price. God wants the family to be a place where we eliminate anger. God wants the family to be a place of life, hope, and peace. And you may be here today thinking that this is one commandment that you've kept. And if you've kept it longer than I've been alive, I want to know your secret. Because I still deal with it. The reality is that we've all been broken by this commandment. We've all failed to recognize the image of God in others. We've all looked at the cost of loving others and thought that the cost was too high. We've all been guilty of demonstrating anger in our relationships. I'm going to close this morning by praying for us all. I'm going to invite the worship team to return, and they're going to sing another couple songs in closing. But I'd like us all to bow our heads in prayer. And I've got three prayers that I'm praying. And after I pray each one, I want us as a congregation to say together, Amen. So let's begin. Father, we come to you as fathers, mothers, children, friends, husbands, and wives. We come today recognizing the awesome power of relationships. We want to give life. We don't want to be guilty of murder, not just the physical act, but the act of murder by attitudes and by our neglect. And the church said, Amen. Father, help us to recognize your image in others. I pray that you would do this even when that image is marred, even when there's not a lot to love in another person. Help us to see your image even in the most vulnerable, even when recognizing that image is going to be costly for us. Help us to take the steps of loving others even when it's hard. And God's people said, Father, help us with our anger. Left to ourselves, we can easily drift into unhealthy patterns of relating to others. Thank you for the freedom you give us to experience healing in our relationships. Thank you for the alternatives that you give us to anger. And God's people said, Amen. And Lord, I just pray your blessing upon each person here, young and old, whoever and wherever we're from. Help us, God, as we give our hearts to you, to be filled with your love, your peace, your joy, that we can speak life into all those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.